Now, as we would take up the subject today, what is going to be on this first study in the module is the man of God and prayer. And I have three reasons you probably have in your handout, the reasons for this. First of all, the important place that prayer holds in the life of the church. Secondly, the importance of understanding what biblical prayer is. And then finally, we are just like the disciples and need to ask Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. If any one of us come to the place and think that we know all there is about prayer, we'll find ourselves brought short and humble ourselves before God when we begin to read in the scriptures, and especially some of our Puritan forefathers and how they open up this whole area and this theology or either this doctrine of prayer. The subject of prayer is very broad. We could spend many lectures uncovering the multi-level of truths, principles, and types of biblical prayer. That being the case, I'm not going to go into all that, but I will focus mainly on the man of God, and I have private and public prayer. We won't deal with private today, but the man of God in prayer. And what I want to do today is on this first study is to go into the importance of prayer and see what it is, to get an understanding of prayer. Number one, what we will have is the definition and nature of prayer. And this is what we are going to go into. This is our main first study. And as you have your handouts there, you can follow along with me to some degree. I don't have all the information on yours that I have on mine, you know. And so, but I think that's the best way to handle it anyway. And what we have here is a definition of prayer will not give us a biblical understanding of what prayer really is. If we turn to the words themselves and we look at them, we take the verb to pray, we'll find it means to beseech, to implore, entreat, or ask, and any other words that you can have in that is basically what you're doing, you're crying. And in that word itself, it could be to God, it could be to people. I mean, we use the word, and so too, I pray that you would be all right. I pray that you help me in all different ways, but it doesn't give us an understanding of what the word really means. Now, the noun prayer, also, it is so vague and so broad that we still would not get a biblical understanding of it. Entreaty, it means, or is even translated, supplications, earnest request. And in many ways, we find it in the scriptures. And as far as we see these in the two Old Testament and the New Testament, the Hebrew word is really one main word in the Hebrew for prayer. And it is translated to intervene, interpose, arbitrate, mediate, intercede, and then also to pray. There are several words in the Greek language that we have in the New Testament. The two main ones we have, one is translated pray, and even used as a place of prayer, and also as a chapel. And then the second one is to pray. The words are better understood than the actions connected to a relationship with God. And that's when we see and understand what prayer really is. It begins to open up to us as we see it, or the words in the context. Like we find in Genesis, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. It's saying then, now we know what men are beginning to do. They're having this communion, this conversation with God. And so basically, that he handles what prayer actually is. Or we find in many places in the Old Testament, or especially in the Psalms, I cried unto the Lord. It's indication. Now, here's what's happening is that man is opening up his heart. Man is beginning to speak to God in a way where he now has his heart open to God, seeking God for something or whatever the case may be. Prayer, we can say, is communication with God, seeking God, dependence upon God, or worship. Just to suggest a few ideas, and as many more, you probably can add to that yourselves. These word definitions do not give a good understanding of prayer. Therefore, we need to look further. And as I call through all the particular works that I have in the theology and the doctrine, and you really don't come down with anything better than what I found in two catechisms. And I think this is what we're going to point our attention to today. Now, What we have in the catechisms is, first of all, a Baptist shorter catechism. Some of you may be familiar with that. We have this like here, and then basically you can look in that, and it's a question-answer idea. And so the Baptist Catechism at question 106, it has the questionnaire, what is prayer which is acceptable to God? Now, in that answer, it has, acceptable prayer is an offering up of the desires of the righteous unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit with confession of sin and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Now, you can see that really is trying its best to lay out prayer for us that we would understand it. And so basically it's saying, if we break those up into the different parts that you have on your sheet, we can separate it out, and we have seven things which are coming under this very answer. Acceptable prayer begins with the first one. Then two is an offering up to the of the desires of the righteous unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit with confession of sin and thankful acknowledgement of His mercy. Now that's a pretty good layout of prayer, isn't it? And as we find, our Baptist fathers looked at this and they brought it out. Now, in one of the works that I have, it goes into a theology of prayer, which I believe is the best way of understanding, and how Plummer uses that is that he uses also the catechism, but not the Baptist catechism, the Westminster. And he pulls two parts together in answering this and has really the same thing we have here in the Baptist catechism. And so he goes down, not the line here, and I'm not going to go down the line. I have these here for you to see how this actual answer is broken out. And what we see is being indicated here for prayer. Now remember, the question is, what is prayer which is acceptable to God? And our definition can be stated, when we want to know what is prayer, prayer is an offering up of the desires of the righteous unto God and all that follows. Now, in the answer given, we can detect that there is a deeper purpose and character of prayer. We mistakenly consider at times that prayer as a duty is attached to worship or a part of the Christian's life. But in our answer that we have here, it's more than that. The answer of the Baptist Catechism gives us, suggests that prayer is more central to worship and is the real sign of true religion. So prayer is not something that just is connected on. We're going to see this. And as you, if you would open up even this very question, you'd find, or answer to this question, whether you would find that it goes into much more than just saying, somewhere in some place in time, we stick on this little thing to our Christian life, which is called prayer. Now, I believe as we look at this, we're going to find that there's something about prayer. We ought to come to the place of understanding that it has a very important place in the life of the believer, in the life of the church, and also in true religion. Prayer is not something that we do because we are Christians and we plug it in here or there. Prayer becomes the entire life of those who are saved and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is not something that we fill up our times with. And sometimes you look at it as it's stated in the scriptures, prayer is a duty. But also, there are those who say it's a means of grace. So then we look at, here's one thing over here, and we can take this and join this to our lives, and we can do bad or good in prayer. And I believe by believing or thinking that way, we miss really what prayer is. And I believe as we look to this, we ought to understand and see that the truth of what God is showing us in the scriptures, as prayer is one of the most important things of our lives as Christians. I believe I can recall one saying is that as a baby cries, you know life is in the baby. And some has used it as a, we'll go to Romans chapter 8, as a Christian is born, he prays. And we know he has life. And so prayer is not something that we do when we get time. Something we do to fill up or to just ask for. Prayer is the very life breath of the Christian. If there is no prayer, I've heard others say, there is no life. And so therefore, as we say, or can say, the smack on the behind of the baby to bring out the cry to prove life, the Holy Spirit brings in us that cry, Abba, Father, because we've been born again. And if there's nothing, and after that point, I should say, there is prayer that continues. All of life becomes prayer. Now, as we look at the very answer here we have, it starts off with acceptable prayer is. I'm going to skip by that because actually, if you look on your notes, you can look up a couple of things in there. I got scripture by them, then you can look those scripture up in your own time, and basically you could follow these out and you could see what the Baptist fathers were saying in line with this. But I want to go down to number two, and I want to spend the time on number two, and this is what we're going to open up to see and understand what our Baptist fathers were saying. It says, prayer is an offering up of the desires of the righteous unto God. Now, in this very area is where we believe, well, I believe, I should say, that it actually brings in and shows a lot of what being said by our Baptist fathers. The scripture we have from that, and turn to Psalm 62 and 8. Here they're really given to us that what we have in a time like this is that we have the hearts of those open unto God. And the psalm says, trust in Him at all times, people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Now, that text shows us, that verse, I should say, shows us that there is the crying out to God, and it says here the pouring out of the heart before God, because God is the one who can save, or help, or deliver whatever is needed at that particular time. God is the one who we call to. But here is something here that one theologian looked at and said, as we look at this very idea, prayer is an offering up of the desires. He takes the word and he brings out offering. And he says, this is where we see the very idea of prayer. Now, in the Old Testament, the saints were required to approach God through sacrifice and offerings. God had, He made a system for them, and this is the way they would come to Him. And the whole worship of God in the Old Testament was, you come to Him through offerings. There was a priest that was set up. God had a way for the people to come to them. They came through the priest. And as they came through the priest, they had to bring certain offerings in order to be accepted by God. And our Baptist fathers believe, with using the word here as offering, it indicates the very level of worship and what we're doing, even in prayer. And so therefore, you probably heard it and know and understand it, that prayer is worship. And this is the very idea that we have, and this is what our Baptist fathers are saying. But now, in the New Covenant, worship is characterized by offering up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. I don't know if you have that in your notes. But here we find, this is the way we come to God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Notice in verse 15, it indicates, and even in your Bible says, God-pleasing sacrifices. And he has two here. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And it also speaks about, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with this, such sacrifices, God is pleased. And so now, our Baptist fathers, and I should say our Reformed fathers, as they look at this, they see that what we have here is that our way of worship has been changed now by God Himself. This future relationship was stated by Isaiah, and Isaiah 56 and 7. Turn there with me. In this section of Isaiah, God is indicating through the prophet himself that there would be a time to come when outside of Israel would be those who would be coming to the Lord God. Not just those who belong to Israel, but God is going to do this wonderful thing of opening up the gospel throughout. And he says in this 56th chapter that he's going to bring foreigners to him. The eunuchs will be able to come to him and keep his Sabbath days. And all will actually come over and be a part of it. But notice what he says in verse 6. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. Just a quick look at that verse, that seventh verse, to see and understand that God is saying now, basically when it comes to this period where the gospel will be opened up to all, to foreigners and to even those who were closed out in the Old Testament, prayer is going to shape worship. And as he says here, and we know that these things do not come over into the Old Covenant, we will not be bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices to the altar, but we will be coming to his house and bringing prayer. And so here the prophet by God is showing us that prayer is going to be the actual thing that really comes, the main thing that will actually point out who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But even our Lord himself, he takes this very text. And in a couple of texts in the scriptures, I won't have you turn into them. And he says, he makes it clear as he cleansed the temple that what they are doing, they're turning this house into a den of robbers or a robber's den. He says, haven't you read, my house will be called a house of prayer for all people. And Jesus is showing to them at that time what's going to happen is that the gathering with the people of God will be those who and take this phrase or this understanding out of the Old Testament, bring it over into the New. They're going to call upon the name of the Lord. And basically, that's what what Peter says concerning the prophet Joel. All who call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. And this is more than just crying out to God and asking mercy and salvation. This will become the very idea of their lives. So prayer will be this main portion of life for the new covenant believer. Now, this is not to insinuate in any part that prayer was not important in the Old Testament. Prayer was a good part of the Old Testament worship. The Old Testament is full of the prayers of God's people, especially in the Psalms. When the people turned away from God, he indicated for their prayerlessness. He indicted them, for their prayerlessness. He says in Isaiah 64 and 7, there's no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you. So I'm not indicating in any way that prayer was disconnected from the Old Testament worship. But what I'm saying is that prayer becomes now a full part. That sacrifice and offerings that God had that made a part of that, a main part, I should say, of Old Testament worship was done away with. But we do bring our offerings and sacrifices. And as our Baptist father said, we offer up. So we are actually worshiping God in prayer. And they indicate that this is the main part of it. This indicates that prayer would be a completely new aspect to the relationship of God that we will have or that he would have with his people. It is an element of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. And I'm not going to turn there, but basically he says he'll make a new covenant with them. He's going to be their people. No longer will somebody say, know the Lord, because all will know him. There will be that relationship between them. That relationship which is close. And they would be able to now be a part of God. Paul picks up the whole idea in 2 Corinthians 6 and 18. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The new relationship has the blessings of communion with God. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Romans chapter 8. And the very idea of the New Testament is not that God now has for himself a nation, and he has this relationship with him on a national level, but there will be relationship to each and every one of us on an individual, personal level. And so therefore, we will not be worshiping as a nation, we'll be worshiping as the people of God, individually, and as we come together, as Christ says of his church, we'll be worshiping that way. And prayer is central to all that we will do. Prayer is the most important thing that we will do. Theologians define the new covenant relationship by the importance of prayer with worship. A.W. Pink said, God has appointed prayer as the chief means of intercourse and blessing between himself and his people. Now, he's saying that, yes, it's blessing there, but basically he goes on even more than that. It's the only way we're going to have any kind of contact with God, any kind of connection, communication, any graces which will flow to us is going to be through prayer. Robert Raymond in his theology says, prayer is first, in its first implication, is God is really there. Personal and addressable in worship. Prayer is communication with God in worship according to his revealed will. John Owen says, prayer, the whole compass and extent of it, as comprising meditation, supplication, praise, and thanksgiving, is one of the most signal duties of religion. It is not only an important duty in religion, but without it, there neither is nor can be the exercise of any religion in the world. So prayer is not an add-on. Prayer is the life of it. Owen in another place says, prayer, at present I take to be a gift, ability, or spiritual faculty of exercising faith, love, reverence, fear, delight, and other graces in a way of vocal requests, supplication, and praises unto God. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book, John Owen on the Christian Life, he says, Owen taught that prayer is to be made according to the tenor of the covenant of grace. He believed that if a man's theology in general is the formal content of his view of prayer, then in a truly biblical theology, the covenant will be its material content and provide the inner structure and dynamics of his prayer. This is important for Owen because it immediately relates prayer to the whole of the Christian life. You see, and what I want to really bring out in this first one is that the place of prayer and what it is, the nature or the definition of prayer, it's not a part of what we do. It is the very basis and very foundation of everything we do. Meaning by foundation, if there is no prayer, there is no life. And so we don't say prayer for certain parts of our lives. We don't say prayer for certain things. Our whole life is a life for prayer. Because this is the way we worship God in the new covenant. Offering up to God. And everything that we have or desire or need, dear brethren, we find that it is because what we do in prayer. And I can go on for hours about what the theologian says, and you can even chime in with me on the places where the writers tell us how weak Christians are is because they are not praying. And again, we have to take the picture, the proper picture from that. It's not to say as if we are men getting flabby and we're kind of weak because we're not exercising. Weak, when they speak about it, is spiritual weakness, even leading on to almost a lifeless, limp,
no good Christian life. It is not there. And I would take it, this imagery I would take, we are actually laying on the ground near death, flapping and fluttering because we're not praying. Well, that's what we have in the one catechism they have, and it actually basically, I believe that first, that number two really opens up to us. And brother, and I hope that we will see and understand for this, is that prayer is not something that we do sometimes or at times. Prayer is what we, who we are and how, and we do it all the time. Everything depends upon it. Now, you have on your notes, there's a second catechism that I believe is very helpful to this. And this is John Owen's shorter catechism. This is in B of this first section. John Owen's understanding of prayer was well stated in his shorter catechism in the answer of question number 35. Now, in that old English language, the question is, whence do you reckon prayer, which is a part of moral and natural worship, among the institutions of Christ and His church? You see what he's saying there? Where do you reckon, where do you account prayer to be? Oh, and this whole word, whence, where does it come from? Which part is it connected to? Or whatever, however we want to look at that. But he says, which is a part of moral and natural worship. It's a part of worship. It is a very thing of worship. And then he says, among the institutions of Christ in His church. All that Christ has put in His church, he's saying, where do you think prayer should be? Or where is the place of prayer? And his answer is on many accounts. So in every one of them, basically, we can say is what he's saying. Now in here, I'm going to move down through this. I gave you a text here that you can look at. And it says, first of all, he says it's in a lot of places. It could be reckoned in many areas. And then he gives the reasons why. First of all, because the Lord Jesus has commanded his church to attend unto the worship of God by prayer. The worship of God, he says, must be done by prayer. Now, in many of those verses we have there, basically what he's doing, he's showing how the Lord Jesus said, this is what we must do. Luke chapter 18, notice it. And I think a lot of times you've heard me say, we have to come to the understanding as we read the scriptures and we see what's being said, especially in the epistles. This is not to be taken only as an individual command or an individual encouragement. Remember, it is encouragement and command to the body of Christ, to the church. So in Luke chapter 18 in verse 1, it says, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. And so this is the very thing that he indicated. They must pray. And so then Jesus is teaching on the whole thing, the whole idea of the importance of prayer, not to lose heart. And he has verses there, Romans 12, 1 Timothy 2. And 1 Timothy 2, you know quite well, we could turn there to that one. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul puts out, and you can see that this is really a command. It is not a suggestion. And though we know the apostle is saying it, apostle could say when he speaks by the commandments of the Lord. In 1 Timothy 2 and 1. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Paul puts this at the very top, the front of what needs to be done. And if you read this entire epistle here, you find that Paul has that even before he gets to chapter 3 and he lays out all the office bearers in the church and what they're supposed to be doing, their gifts, their graces, their work. And basically, he says here, prayer is very important. And we have here, and the basis for this is that men ought to see and understand that prayer is that which God gives us in order that all must be done. And here's what they are saying to us. The church is commanded to pray. Well, we can look to chapters, passages as Matthew 7 and 7. Again, we ought not take that. Jesus is speaking to each one of us individually. Ask, seek, knock. It is to the church.
And it is a command to the church. This is a way you're going to receive. And in many places, Christ shows that everything you need, even that you will glorify your Father in heaven, is being because you are praying. And everything you're going to do at worship and all parts of it, God commands us to pray. He doesn't suggest prayer to us. He doesn't say that prayer will make our lives better. He says, pray. And you've got to pray. You can't turn away from praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Praying, he says, always. Now, the Puritans believe that we are commanded to pray. Let me read from you from John Knox what he says about this idea. John Knox, in his work on his theology of prayer, he looked back. He says, we can see a couple of things that God is doing as we look at prayer. Yeah. We have encouragements to pray. Then there's a precept of God to pray. He says the precept or commandment to pray, writes Knox, is universal, frequently inculcated and repeated in God's scriptures. And then he gives a host of scripture there. For John, therefore, the mandate to pray is not only an encouragement, but also a reason for us to pray. We ought to pray because God commands us to do so, even if we feel unworthy of being heard. After all, no one is worthy to come to God. But since he commands us to pray, we should pray regardless of circumstances. Knox cites the 8th commandment, thou shalt not steal, as an example to elucidate this point. He says, for in this commandment, thou shalt not steal is a precept negative. So, thou shalt pray is a commandment affirmative. And God requires equal obedience of all and to all his commandments. The sin of prayerlessness is not less sinful than the sin of theft. They incur the same guilt, for they both violate God's sacred law. And this is very powerful. It's pressing upon us. And what Owen is saying here, it is a command. God, he commands his church to attend prayer and all of worship. So we can't come up with this flimsy excuse, you know, well, I didn't feel like praying. Well, guess what? We need to look at it like our fathers looked at it. If you don't pray, you're in sin. That's what we have to say. We can't come, well, I missed my devotions today because of so on and so forth. No, I sinned today not going to God in prayer. So we come to that point where we see that the things may be pressing upon us, like the scriptures tell us. Paul said there are fears without and fears within. And we find ourselves unable to go to pray. We have to see that as sin. Because God commands us to pray. He doesn't suggest that our lives will be better if we pray. He commands us to pray. The very fabric of our lives as Christians depend upon prayer. Not how we feel about it, as Knox said. No matter how we feel, we have a commandment and we go to it and we do it. Secondly, Owen's answer to his question is because he bestows on the ministers of the church gifts and abilities of prayer for the benefits and edification of the body. And here we find that what Owen is saying, that God is the one, Christ we should say, who has given to the church those who labor in that office. And so therefore, as they labor in that office, they're the ones who are basically saying, this is how we're going to live. But first of all, they put prayer in that position. Now, do I have Acts 6 on your handout? Because these were not with Owens, and I stuck in a couple, but a couple of mine didn't stick in. I may have it on mine, but not yours. But turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And here we see, and we know the context of this, brethren, as the church is growing, God is allowing many to come into the body of Christ. And basically what you have there is there's a situation where now the distribution is kind of falling off because the apostles being 12 and having about 5,000 in the church, they're slipping away from the job. They can't handle the job, I should say. And so therefore now they need to do something. And so as they are guided by the Holy Spirit, they make a suggestion. And so they says, In verse 2, so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. And then he tells them what to do. All right. And he says in verse 4, as they do this to set men in a position, notice in verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I don't know if you ever thought about the way those two things are laid out there. It's not to the ministry of the word and prayer. Prayer and the ministry of the word. And I believe what John Owen is saying, as God has put men in there and he's given them the gift of prayer in order to take care of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, prayer comes first. And this is the very thing they're showing us here. They must first of all pray, because it is that open communion with God that's going to give the strength necessary for all to follow and to do what God has required for his church. If we truly believe in the sovereignty of God, we don't know what God is going to do with us right now. What's the ministry, the flavor, where it's going to go? How wide will be the very opening up of evangelism? We don't know those things. But it's only through prayer that God's going to make them known to us. And so here is what they say. It is here where God bestows these gifts and ability of prayer upon the ministers. Because it is upon the ministers that they need to be those who would be close to the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing him, under shepherds under Christ, in order to guide the sheep the way they ought to. And we find that, and you can read the other texts in your own time, and some of these you read them and you kind of like, well, what does Owen mean in this aspect here? You got to remember, Owen had a broad mind. And he can pull out things in scriptures and see the way they connect together. And he would have something there which we would probably have to do a little more studying deeper to really understand how this one references what he's saying. So that's the second thing. God bestows on the ministers of the church gifts and ability to prayer that the people of God may have the benefit. He has in Ephesians chapter 4 there. Now, it doesn't indicate prayer there, but he's saying that their actual position and what they're doing is that they must be those who would bring the benefits for the church and the edification of the church. And he's indicating in this, they can only do that by prayer. Number 3, God, he has appointed that all his other ordinances should be administered with prayer. Therefore, prayer becomes a part of them. Everything that God does or have the church doing, prayer is to be a part of it. Notice in Acts chapter 2, here the church in its infant state, it comes now after the day of Pentecost and the preaching of the word of God by Peter. And God reaches down in might and power, and he saves and draws unto himself, over 3,000. And notice what it says about them. Verse 42. They were continually, that is all who were saved now, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The way the Holy Spirit has this set together for us shows us that prayer is just as important as everything else. Or it could be that all these things mentioned above, the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer is the very thing that opens up the rest of them. And this is what Owen is saying. He has appointed that all his other ordinances should be administered with prayer. Therefore, prayer becomes a part of them. 1 Timothy 4 and 5, you read that. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. I just want to read this to you. It's just be a reminder. After the Apostle Paul is telling to put on the whole armor of God and what we must do. Look at verse 18 in Ephesians 6. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the open of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel.
Well, I don't even have to explain anything there. He says, what you do now, as you're suited up, ready to fight the world, the flesh, and especially the devil, he says, now, pray. Pray. All prayer. I mean, he opens it up so powerfully. It's everything. Not only praying for yourself, pray for the other saints. Not only praying for the other saints, pray for me also, as I would go and preach. And Paul even looks at it. Now, you're understanding this. He, being an apostle, knew that God had called him and God had given him a task. And he knew that he was going to fulfill the task. But Paul understood, too, the way God was going to fulfill the task, even through the opening of doors, through the praying of the church. Paul doesn't put this, even for himself. Well, if you have time, you know, you can pray for me. No, he makes it an urgency. Pray for me. And pray, 19, on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Paul knew that his success depended upon that very prayer, the church, that worship, the church, coming together and actually lifting their voices up to God, crying out to him in prayer. Well, let me just go fast to the other two. Maybe we can pick up some of this in discussion hour afterwards. Number four, because he ministers in his holy place as a great high priest of his church to present their prayers unto God at the throne of grace. One of the most powerful things we see in Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. If you read that and just think about that. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has control over the whole world. He is God over the nations. And that verse shows us that as the people pray prayers, it comes up to heaven, mixed with the incense as those who are around the altar. And as they take that and what they do with it, now they throw it upon the earth. In other words, what is being prayed by the church, and as it's going to Christ, and as he's control over everything, it is changing, forming, whatever, history by the very word of God himself. And you can see, definitely read through the book of Hebrews, many places that we have that there is Christ, and he is the one, and he is our great high priest. And the final one, because in all our prayers of the church, there is a special regard had unto himself and the whole work of his mediation. John chapter 14, 15 and 16 shows that quite clearly. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2. Well, actually, that should be chapter 1, verse 22. And I'll just read the two verses. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ in his very position. He is in heaven. He is receiving our prayers. He is actually forming and doing what he's doing as far as the face of the earth, the very word of God itself as it goes out, the church as it grows. He's doing all that in response to our communication to him, and that's by prayer. Brethren, when we give off praying, we're stopping up the way God would use us and progress our lives. I got three quick applications there. I'm not going to go into them. I'll just read them. First of all, there is no part of worship that is conducted or offered up to God that does not depend upon prayer. Secondly, nothing will be accomplished in our private life or public life without prayer. Then thirdly, in order for prayer to aid in worship and to be a means of grace, the body and carry them on to the throne of grace. In other words, what I'm saying there, as we have our public prayer, our prayer meeting, in order for prayer to aid in worship and to be a means of grace, it must include the body
and carry them on to the throne of grace. As the man is standing or whatever and praying, his prayers have to include the body. Gather them up in his prayers and bring them up also to the throne of grace. We can't be mixed up in prayer doing our own thing and nobody else knows what we're doing. Because the very purpose of prayer is for the church and what the church is and how the church works. But brethren, may God bless us and may we even be able by his grace to live out this way. Let us pray.